This is a good question. And to be honest, this was one that I spent quite a bit of time on this past week, really trying to do justice to it. I'll give you the brief answer. In 1 Corinthians 11, 1 through 15, Paul mentions the necessity for women to wear head coverings. What makes this mandate different from some of Paul's other mandates, such as abstaining from homosexuality? It's a good question, isn't it? 1 Corinthians 11, zoom in on this. You'd think I'd know. I use it for hours every week. This is the text that is in view here. But I want you to understand, verse 3, that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head, but every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut her hair short or shave her head, let her cover her head. For a man ought to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But woman is the glory of man. For the man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. That is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman. And all these things are from God. Judge for yourselves, is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace for him? But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory, for her hair is given to her for a covering. If anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God. That's a thoroughly confusing text, isn't it? So, all the women in this room who were invited to pray before the service, though none did, I think, are evidently in sin, because you're not wearing veils or something over your head. Is that what this text is teaching? Honestly, this is one of the more difficult passages of Scripture to interpret, and here's why. It's because 1 Corinthians was written to a church in turmoil, a church in conflict, and there obviously was a very specific issue going on within that church. And do we know exactly what that issue was? We don't. We have one side of the story, kind of. We have the letter that was written to the church to deal with the problem. We don't know exactly what the problem was, wouldn't you agree? And so we're left to kind of fill in the blanks based upon what we do know from the historical evidence and from the letter that we do have. Here's my interpretation, because there's no way I can explain this text, otherwise you'd be hearing another sermon or two on 1 Corinthians 11. This text is not demanding that women wear veils or head coverings. It's specifically Paul urging the women to wear their hair up, as was a custom in that culture for a married woman to do, and to not let it drape down, which may have been a symbol of her unfaithfulness to her husband. The text specifically says that the hair of the woman is the covering. So it's a mistake to assume that a veil is even being insisted upon here. I believe what was going on in the church in Corinth is that people were misunderstanding Paul's teaching concerning their present state in Christ Jesus. Paul earlier in 1 Corinthians made the point to say that in heaven that there is neither marriage nor are people given in marriage. Do you remember that? Some of the romantics in the room are really troubled by that idea. You know, there's no marriage in heaven. Well, how can I possibly go on without my husband as my husband? No, things are going to be so much better and more intimate in heaven that, you know, this will pale in comparison. But it seems that the people in Corinth were beginning to live as if they had already obtained what Paul said was yet in the future. Some people had stopped working, just waiting for Jesus to come back. You know what I'm saying? Paul says, if a person isn't going to work, neither is he going to eat. We're not going to be married in heaven. And so what was going on within the church in Corinth? Evidently, men and women in particular, were doing away with the symbol of authority that they used to wear as if they were not married, as if they were not bound together in those unions within the church of God. Think about how problematic that would be, you know, if we came here and when we came in the room, we all took off our wedding rings and left them at home. You know, we're not going to be married in heaven, so we might as well start living that way now in the church, you know. And so what is Paul doing here in 1 Corinthians 11? He's saying the woman should have a symbol of authority on her head, which in that day involved the putting up of the hair. In other words, what Paul was really concerned with was not how the hair was worn or if there was a veil or anything like that. What was he concerned with? Maintaining the God-given order of the family within the church of God. Does that make sense? So women, as you pray, you need to do so with that symbol of authority on your head, under the authority of your husband. And husbands, you also need to act as you're supposed to act within the church of God, as God has called you, as the head of the wife, being in submission to Christ is alone. So husbands, you should not be casting off or pretending as if you were under the authority of anyone but Christ. And wives, you should remain under the authority of your husbands. And in this way, the church of God should worship. That's my really quick interpretation of what's going on here in 1 Corinthians 11. Now, the question was, how is this any different than the issue of homosexuality? Because obviously we read this text and we do not demand that women wear their hair a particular way. We do not demand that they wear veils or any such thing, because there was obviously something cultural going on here. In that culture, those were the symbols of having someone in authority over you. We have nothing to do with that because those are not the symbols of authority within our culture. But instead, for example, this says something about me, does it not? And that I have a wife who I'm responsible for. And my wife would hold up a ring also and say, I'm under his authority. So there's something cultural here. But the issue of homosexuality, I guarantee you it's argued in a lot of churches that that too is cultural, right? Cultures evolve. And back in the day when cavemen roamed the earth, homosexuality was deemed sinful. But now that we have progressed, now that we have, you know, matured, I guess, as a culture, as a society, you know, we have put off our cavemanish ways and we have become more refined. Homosexuality is now okay because the culture says it okay. Well, what's the difference between the one thing and the other? Hair worn up or even veils, if you want to insist upon veils, and homosexuality. Inquiry meeting reversed again, you tell me. What's the difference? And how would you argue that it is different from the Word of God? That homosexuality is still a sin, whereas women wearing their hair a particular way or wearing veils is culturally relevant. Yeah. Okay, so one is a behavior and the other is appearance, which is more concerned with symbolizing some reality than the reality itself. There is an unchanging truth here in 1 Corinthians 11. What is it? What's the unchanging moral principle here in 1 Corinthians 11? The headship. That doesn't go away, okay? That's an unchanging moral principle. But how do we know that's an unchanging moral principle? How would you argue that?
It's not just in this part of the Bible. It's not just in the Bible. And so I would say that about homosexuality. It appears in multiple places. It's not just this verse in this chapter in this book. It's other places in the Scripture.
Absolutely. And where if you had one place to go, where would you go? I'm not just asking, Dean. You guys could rescue her, but if you had one place to go, where would you go to answer that question? What other text would you show to say this is a universal principle?
Genesis.
Okay, yeah. Created man and woman, and they're joined together as husband and wife. Well, God is joined together. Let no man separate, right? I would go right to the very beginning. So here it is at the beginning, God's created order of things. Of course, there are dozens and dozens of other passages that you can go to also to show that this is an unchanging principle. Whereas the issue of if you think a woman should wear a hair a particular way or wear a veil, where else are you going to go to insist upon that? I thought about that. I couldn't think of anywhere in the law of God or before the law that this was insisted upon It seems to be Paul dealing with a very specific problem in a very specific church at a very specific time, and the underlying issues seem to be the authority structure within the home and within the church. Okay. In the same way, I would argue headship from Genesis as well as elsewhere in the scriptures. That was a good question, wasn't it? All right, Aaron, thank you for that one, bro. That was awesome. You brought that up in our GCG on a few weeks ago. I said, I'm not answering that now, bro. You got to go to the questions page on our website and submit it, and I'll deal with it then so other people can benefit from it. But in your opinion, Aaron, how do people answer back who are opposed to that explanation? So what we have to do as Christians is be able to give an explanation for why something remains, whereas something else does not remain pertinent in all times and all places. And by the way, it's this way with a lot of things in the law of God. You found that to be true, right? I'm reading through Leviticus right now. Okay, you know, you read through Leviticus. There's a lot of things commanded in Leviticus that are not binding upon us now. But the question has to be asked, why? Why is this binding, you shall not murder, and this not binding, when you bring the burnt offering, the priest is to wash the entrails and burn them on the side of the altar and consume the sacrifice completely. You know, why is that not binding anymore? But thou shalt not murder is, and we've talked about that before, and so we'll go on from there. But yes, yes. Seems unloving to say that homosexuality is wrong. And you know what? I can definitely understand why people would perceive it that way. Certainly some have done very unloving things to homosexuals in the past, and maybe that's kind of embedded within their psyche there, that you hate me because you disagree with me. And I think we as Christians, this issue is obviously not going away. And one of the challenges we're going to have in the future, in this culture, is to both stand for what is true, but to do so in a way that is loving. That's not always an easy line to walk, though. Wouldn't you agree? You have to convince the person, I'm not hating you. I can treat you with respect as a human being, but nevertheless, I cannot compromise on this. What you are doing is sinful, and here is why. And I'm loving you so much that I'm willing to say this to you and be ridiculed, in order to call you to repentance and to faith in Jesus Christ, you know. So, that's a good point.